Titus chapter 2. Last week we were reading chapter 1, and we were noting how Titus was given the job by Paul of organizing the congregations that had grown up on the island of Crete. And here we see something of what Titus himself is to teach to the members of these congregations. Titus chapter 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Chapter 2, into the passage that we read earlier on. Paul has told Titus, and we can read this in chapter 1, what he is to look for among the ordinary Christians of Crete, in these congregations, all of which are fairly recent in their development, congregations that would be of differing sizes, different maturities as well, if you like. Amongst these ordinary people in these congregations, Titus is to look for those who are exhibiting in their living, publicly and privately, in the way that they relate to other people, in their character, those who are exhibiting what it means to be a Christian, those who are showing, if you like, the fruit of work that God has done in their lives. But Titus isn't just to go around Crete organizing the congregations. He himself also has teaching to do. Titus has to be a teacher of God's truth. Titus has to make sure that the Christians in Crete are taught how to live in accordance with what they have been taught about what Christ has done for them. Christians should be all of a piece. What we believe God has done within us, what we believe about God, what we believe about the right way to live and the wrong way to live, has to work out in our actions. And Paul knew that Titus would need to teach these Cretans almost in a step-by-step way what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Titus had to go around saying, listen, this isn't the way to live. These things that you're doing are not right. These things are the right way to live. Titus had to take the sound doctrine, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sins were forgiven in Christ. But when men and women and children came to him in repentance, there was a God who would wash away the sin. And a God who would do something in their lives and do something with their lives. And who would at last take them to be with him for all eternity. Titus had to take the sound doctrine that had been taught and help these Cretans to put it into practice. Before we go any further, we have to pause for a moment and take seriously the fact that the Bible hits the mark. The Bible addresses the real world that you and I live in. It addresses our own particular real living. There just aren't any no-go areas for the Word of God. Now, sometimes we can be reading the Bible on our own at home, or we can be listening to it in church. We'll read it together. Then we listen to it being preached about, and something will strike home very, very pointedly. At times it feels as if the person who is preaching, whether it's me or somebody else or the minister in the church that we're normally in, has been listening in on our conversations. It's almost as if they've been eavesdropping, listening into our own thoughts, or reading the situations that we've been through in the week that's passed. And from time to time when that happens, it can be a tremendously encouraging thing. Because we realize that, yes, God knows our needs. And God wants to encourage us and guide us in the way that we should go. Sometimes the word may touch a raw nerve. Sometimes the Bible may open our eyes to a blind spot. Sometimes the Word of God may dare to address parts of our lives that we think are our own private business, thank you very much. And nobody but nobody has the right to tell me what to think, say, do, or whatever. But the Word of God strikes deep into even those areas. It will always hit the mark. God's Word will always be relevant. Unless preachers sinfully get in the way and turn the Word of God into something irrelevant and dull and boring. Never, never is the Word of God dull or boring or irrelevant. People might make it so, but the Word itself hits the mark in our lives. God has a way of taking this Word and using it to point out things that perhaps nobody else knows about. Or using it in a way to inform us and direct us and build us up in our faith in ways that we were unaware that we needed. But he does it. This word, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. When we come to church week by week, when we dare to open this book instead of leaving it shut, when we read it at home, we are not just opening the book. We are, by God's grace, opening ourselves. And the Word of God will do that. And the Word of God has been doing that week by week, month by month, year by year, in the lives of people who are sitting here this morning. God's Word opening us up, addressing us, changing us, so that we are all of a piece, so that what we believe pans out in the way that we live. Now, Titus had to make sure that that happened in Crete by going around and teaching people how they should live, teaching them what Christian living is all about. And Titus was given the kind of task that many people would shrink back from. Titus was given the task of going and speaking to particular groups of people in the congregations. Titus, not very old himself, Titus, male, was called by Paul to go to older men, to go to older women, to teach them in a way that they could teach younger women, and to teach younger men, and to teach slaves. We might say employees, workers. Titus had to be prepared to take this word of God and apply it quite directly, quite unashamedly, with grace, with integrity, with seriousness, with wisdom, with that loving discernment that comes when God puts a love in the heart of a minister for his people. But without shrinking back, and without just going for the easy course, Titus had to go and teach the pattern for Christian living. And as we were reading through those passages, I don't know if you were fitting yourselves into particular categories and saying, well, this bit's for me. Older men, verse 2. Older women, verse 3. Younger women, verses 4 and 5. Young men, verse 6. Employees, if you like, those in the workplace, in verses 9 and 10. Ministers. There are some ministers here this morning, in verse 7 and verse 8. There's something disarming. There is something which I suppose sometimes can be quite unnerving about opening the Bible and suddenly seeing that you are being addressed by it. Now, what I don't want to do this morning is to go through these verses from verse 2 right the way through to verse 10 and having 3 or 4 minutes speaking to older men, 3 or 4 speaking to older women, and then younger women and younger men and all the rest of it. What I want to do is to try and take some of the key elements, and 3 key elements, in what Titus has to teach these congregations and the groups within them. The first is that Christian living involves self-control, and this is this key sounding note, the thing that all of these groups of people are going to be involved in. Christian living involves self-control. Self-control. It's explicit in verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 12. Self-control. But it's also implied in some of the other terms and phrases that Paul uses. Old men being temperate, that means being self-controlled. Older women not being slanderers, controlling the tongue, nor addicted to much wine, controlling the bottle. Wives being subject to their husbands. If anything demanded more self-control than that, well, I don't know what it is. Wives being subject to their husbands. Employees not to talk back, nor to steal. All these things involve self-control. Christian living inevitably means that we do not abdicate responsibility for ourselves onto other people, onto other structures in society, onto church committees, onto church leaders, onto our heritage or lack of it, onto our parents or onto our children. We assume a right and proper responsibility for ourselves. In the 1984 miners' strike, there was a film crew which was filming, not for a news program, but for a documentary on the strike, was filming miners during some of the confrontations with police. And the film crew fixed their camera, as it were, on one small group of miners at one pit in Yorkshire, and filmed a miner picking up a brick, or half a brick, and throwing it at a policeman. And before the police got the bloke, the film crew went in, and they interviewed him on the spot. And the interviewer asked the man, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And quick as a flash, the man said, well, the police made me do it. The police made me do it. Now, what policeman had stood over that miner and said, pick up that brick and throw it at one of my colleagues? What policeman had put the brick in his hand, drawn his arm back and made him throw it? It just hadn't happened. But it is deeply, deeply ingrained in human nature to blame somebody else. Paul is saying, Titus, these Christians on the island of Crete have to be taught to be self-controlled. And where will that control come from? Where will that ability come from to do that which is most difficult? It will come from God Himself in the lives of these Cretans. Just a month or so ago, we were thinking about the fruit of the Spirit at our Sunday school prize-giving service. And right in there, amongst the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, is self-control. God in your life. The life of God in the soul of man, bearing fruit. And part of that fruit is self-control. If we find it difficult, nay impossible, to live lives of self-control, to control our tongue, to control our actions, to control our thinking, if we find it so, so difficult, if not impossible, then the first question we have to ask is the question about the root. If the fruit isn't evident, is the root there? Is God in my life? Have I actually asked Him into my life? Or is God just part of a Sunday morning experience? Is God there and, yes, I believe in Him, but He's out there rather than in here? And if we know that we are God's, if we know that we have invited Him into our lives, if we have taken Him to be not just God, but our God, then we have to ask the question, do I open the book and read it? Do I let God nourish the faith that He's given me? Do I let this book be a means of God's grace to me? Or is my view of a Bible a view of its covers rather than its contents? Self-control that comes from our relationship with God. The second key element is that Christian living in the way that Titus is to teach it to these Cretan Christians, Christian living is a mutually helpful thing. It's not a thing that we do on our own, all locked up in private. It's not a thing that we would never dare share with anybody else. It is a mutually helpful thing. In the congregations in Crete, each of these categories and groups work together. So that one group is an example to another group. So that, for instance, the older women can teach, train the younger women to love their husbands. And note that younger women need to be trained to love their husbands. Some aspects of loving your husband may not come naturally. Some of them you may have to learn. And being a husband and knowing many husbands here, it doesn't surprise one that many of these aspects have to be learned. But there is mutual help, mutual support. It's just no use thinking that we can go through the Christian life and grow as Christians all on our own. It doesn't work because God has made us part of a body, the body of Christ. And a hand can't go it alone and live, nor a foot, nor an ear, nor a nose, nor any other part of the body. And conversely, the body without a hand or a foot or an ear or any other part is less than a body. You cannot go it alone as a Christian. You might be able to go it alone as a religious person. You might be able to go it alone as a good church worker, but you can't go it alone as a Christian. And the other Christians around you, your church, your fellowship of believers needs you. You absent yourself from worship, the worship is less. Withdraw yourself from active participation in the life of the congregation, the life of the congregation is lessened. It's a mutually helpful thing, and what a way to be a witness in society. What a way for us to be a witness in a society which is so strong on the individual, on me and my rights and me and my needs. What a way to live. What a way to show the world that being a Christian is different. And is good. What a way to demonstrate to the world that when Christ comes into your life, He brings you in to a group of people where you belong. where you're not just floating around in space all on your own, where you're not just part of an atom zooming around a nucleus and the nucleus is just yourself. What a witness to this world, to show that there is a place and there are people where you belong, where you are helped and encouraged, where you can be a help and be an encouragement, where you can learn from those who are older, where you can help those who are younger. What a way. And the third, one of the third key elements in Christian living, as Titus is to teach it to these Cretan Christians, is that Christian living is the best argument for the Christian gospel. Christian living is the best argument for the Christian gospel. It's an awesome thought in a way, but when you leave church this morning, when you go home to your families, when you go to work tomorrow, well, maybe you won't be going to work tomorrow, some of you maybe will be, but when you go to work in the week ahead, if you're on holiday, the way you spend your time with the people that you mix with, there, then, you can be the best advertisement there is for the gospel. You can be the clinching argument for the reality and the love of God. You can be the argument which silences all objections to the forgiveness of God, to His kindness, to His generosity, to His grace. You can be the best advertisement there is, as your life bears the fruit of God within you. What an opportunity. What a calling. What a calling. Instead of living lives which we feel make no impact on the world around us, lives which make no difference, lives which wouldn't be missed if we weren't there, instead of having absolutely no niche, no role, no function, no purpose, no use here in this world, instead of being those who view the whole of life as just a series of 9 till 5 or whatever our work hours are, or staying at home and cleaning and tidying and making sure the home is nice for people who won't appreciate it, instead of that kind of life, to know that we are called to live for Christ, to be His ambassadors, just in the way we speak, in the way we do our work, in the way we treat the people around us, in the way we spend our money and our time, just in our being, to be the best advertisement there could be for the gospel. Tremendous. What a calling. But also what a danger, because if Christians can be the best advertisement for the gospel, they can also be the worst. We can be the clinching argument against. We can be the thing which finally convinces some people to have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the church. We can be the thing which, far worse than that, convinces people that the God of the Christians is not worth following, not worth trusting, not worth getting to know. And so, Titus has to teach these Christians on Crete so to live that people will not malign the word of God in verse 5. So to live that they make the teaching about Jesus Christ attractive. Attractive. Why? Why should Titus have to teach these things and address these people? Why should he have to teach about Christian living involving self-control and being mutually helpful and being the best argument that there is for the Christian gospel? Why? Because these Cretans want to live fantastically dynamic Christian lives? That's not the reason Paul gives. Because if Titus can teach these Christians to live like this, then the offerings will go through the roof? No, that's not why either. So that Paul himself will receive more honor? No. The reason why Titus is to teach his Christians to live in this way is because God has done something in the past, because God is doing something in the present, and because God yet has something to do in the future. From verse 11 onwards, we see it there. See, there is the fact of a redemption that is past, a sacrifice that was made. There was blood shed on Calvary for these people. There was blood shed there to wipe out their sins, to pronounce them guiltless before God, to cancel out that written code of the law which stood over against them. Christ died on the cross for them. And that was a fact of the past. And in the present there was a saving grace, a saving love of God, which taught them that there was a particular way to live, saying no to sin and yes to godliness. But there was something coming. A Savior who will yet return. A Savior who will appear in all His glory this time, in all His might, in all the beauty and splendor of God the Son, victorious, reigning in His majestic, majestic power. All the honor and riches and sovereignty of Him who reigns at the Father's right hand. He will one day return. Then these Cretan Christians will share in His glory. Now, get ready for that. Titus is to teach them. Because of what Christ has done in the past, because of the way He wants you to live now, and because He will yet return, live like this. Go on, Titus, encourage, teach these things because of what God has done and is doing and is yet going to do. And go on, Cretan Christians, and go on, Christians, now, and live like this, because you have a Savior who shed His blood for you, because you have a grace which can change you, which can change you into someone better than you are, someone better than you ever want to be. And you have a Savior who will return, whose glory will be revealed, and that glory will be shared with you, and you will be transformed. And you will be made like Him. Now go on, live like this, and show your gratitude for what God has done in the past, and show your responsiveness to what He's doing now, and get yourself ready for what He yet will do. God, give us the grace to live that kind of Christian life, with that kind of motive, and to start however young or however old we may be. Amen. We sing together now our baptismal hymn, hymn 549. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now devote to Thee, hymn 549. Please be seated. Come forward. Beloved in the Lord, the Gospel gives to us the words of the institution of the Holy Sacrament of Baptism, as delivered by our Lord to the disciples after the resurrection. And we remind ourselves of these words as we are gathered together to baptize Alison Jane Fraser. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We also have the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. The sacrament of baptism assures us of things which we claim by faith for our children. It assures us of our being made one with Christ, of the washing away of sin, and the start of new life in Christ, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of adoption into God's family, and resurrection to eternal life. By this sacrament we acknowledge God's grace in drawing us and our children to himself, and we engage our children to be the Lord's.